If you think Paul wrote Ephesians in around AD 62, and Ephesus itself was the fourth largest city in the Roman Empire. It was an affluent city. It's a city of renown. What was it known for? It was known for the temple Artemis, which was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It had columns that I think were 18 meters high. They had 117 of these massive pillars. It was the size of a rugby or football field. Is a football field the same as a rugby field? But anyway, it was that sort of size. It was big. It was affluent. It was a really wealthy city that drew people from all over. So it was an impressive structure. And says that the goddess Artemis was worshipped by all of Asia. In fact, Demetrius, the silversmith, said the whole world. I mean, for him, that was perhaps the whole world. And so it was immensely popular, and it produced so many visitors, but it also created huge revenue for the city. So let's look quickly at the first five chapters and just a tiny recap. Ephesians 1, we looked at the resurrection power as believers, his great and mighty power that God demonstrated in raising Christ from the dead and seated him in heavenly places. And that power is now in you and I, and we are seated with him in heavenly places. Chapter 2 speaks of an alienated people, not aliens, but alienated people, people that were far off, now brought near, and we are one, united in Christ. Then chapter 3, Paul speaks about a mystery revealed, and that mystery being that the Gentiles, who had no inheritance, no claim, are now grafted in, are now have a new identity, and they're brought together, or we are brought together as Gentiles and under the Lord as one new man. So that was a new creation, a new habitation for the Lord. We are joint heirs with the children of Israel. And then chapter 4 speaks about one faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. It also speaks about gifts that edify the church. And that would be through, I want to say bodybuilding, but then people might get the wrong mind. But building the body of Christ. So you've got apostles, you've got prophets, you've got teachers, you've got pastors and evangelists. And those are gift ministries to build up the church and equip the church for works of ministry. Equip us so that we may grow up into him who is the head. Jesus is the head of the church. And so we are renewed in Christ, putting off the old and putting on the new self and that in a different lifestyle, an edifying lifestyle. The old is gone and the new has come. And so then chapter 5 speaks about walking in a new life, walking in love and walking in light and in a godly relationships and submission to one another. It speaks about once we were in darkness, now we're in light. Once we were walking in as haters, but now we love. So we've got that. And so now we're in chapter 6, and this talks about the people of God who raised in stature. I don't know if you feel like you've just filled out a bit, but that we'd have this new stature in strength, in boldness, in confidence, and we'd be able to take part in an advancing kingdom. How many of you know the kingdom's advancing? Amen. And how does it advance? It advances through you and I. And we are a people that are an advancing people, and the gates of hell will never prevail. And so the kingdom is an advancing kingdom. And so you and I are people prepared for war, a spiritual people, a people prepared to engage the enemy. And if you don't know you're in a war, you're already a casualty. I hope that doesn't offend you. But if you don't know you're in a spiritual battle, friends, you're already going to get into a crossfire. And so look back at this idol worship or this worship of Artemis. And even the idol, Diana, you know, they would shout for 2 hours, "Great is Diana of Artemis." Imagine that, just people shouting that. And that must be quite intimidating for people living who weren't part of that religion. And and to hear that, it might have been quite a thing to live with. And so let's look at, just for a moment, that religion was entrenched for over 500 years. And it says that kings actually came to that city to borrow money. And so it was almost like this temple of Artemis was the bank of Asia. not HSBC, but the Artemis Bank of Asia. And so we look at the way that Paul says in 1 Corinthians, he says in chapter 16, verse 8, he says, writing from Ephesus to the Corinthian church, he says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door of effective ministry has opened to me. So he saw beyond all of that which was going on. But he said the following, he said, there are many adversaries. He wasn't unaware that there was opposition. So he's saying the gospel's powerful such that the city's been turned around. The city's been turned on its head. In fact, that's why there was almost riot. And we were there some months ago in July. And we stood in the same amphitheater where Paul was going to make his defense. And they said, don't go there, don't go there. You're going to get torn apart. And there was the great marble way where Paul would walked on. And we saw some of these things. Tim and Simon and Josh and our kids and Pete, a whole lot of us experienced that, to be in that place. And many of you, how many of you have actually been to this, one of the wonders of the ancient world? Paul's been, a number of others have been. It's quite impressive. You see this amphitheater. How many could the amphitheater seat? It was like 24,000. And you imagine 24,000 people shouting something. And so Paul's saying that the city's been turned upside down. It's been in an uproar. But you see, without battles, there can't be victories. And the bigger the battle, the greater the victory. That's why the greatest battles are always remembered, because they were such significant battles. And so I think opposition is opportunity. So that we see in this passage that we're in a spiritual battle. And so how do we do this? How do we gain the advantage? Have you ever heard of rugby? Well, I think you ought to have heard of rugby, but there's an advantage line that you've got to keep pushing that advantage line. And so there was also, I suppose in wrestling terms, you'd have to get the advantage on your opponent. And there was a renowned wrestler in Ephesus. He was a contemporary of Paul's, and he wore anklets. Would you call them that? These things around his ankle. And they were called Ephesia Grammata, which were basically containing incantations for magic from the temple Artemis to make sure that he won. So he employed spiritual power, really, to conquer his opponents. So maybe that's why Paul was alluding to the following when he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So I remember as a young Christian reading, and some of you would date yourself, Frank Peretti, Piercing the Darkness, This Present Darkness. Anyone familiar with those books? I think I've seen it on Paula's bookshelf. But it's a great book to open our eyes to the realities of the spiritual world and even to the power of prayer. I was inspired in reading that, how much prayer really is powerful, and the battle that we're in the unseen world. And so would you agree with the following statement? Behind every physical battle is a spiritual battle that's already been lost. Think about that for a moment. Every conflict that you see, whether it's personal or in other areas, there's a spiritual dynamic trying to destroy a relationship or destroy even a country or destroy a people. And we perish for lack of knowledge. We're called to have spiritual discernment. But the Bible also warns us to avoid all extremes. And this subject, I was saying earlier in the prayer meeting, I mean, Dr. Lloyd-Jones, Martin Lloyd-Jones, is a great, great preacher. He was an incredible preacher. And some, like Paul, had the opportunity with his family of listening and sitting under that man's ministry. But on these 11 verses that I'm looking at this morning, he wrote 786 pages. So there's a lot of content this morning that I'm feeling, God, help me to unpack. And so when I look at this passage, some teaching around spiritual warfare can inspire more confidence in the enemy to deceive than power of God to deliver. More about the power of darkness. And I've known people who've read some books on those, and they've got swallowed up by focusing on the wrong thing. You don't displace darkness by studying it. Just let that sink in for a moment. You know, kind of thinking, well, let's look at this and that, and let's, we're called not to be unaware of the wiles of the enemy, but you displace darkness by bringing light, and God is light. And so whenever there's all the darkness of the world cannot extinguish the light or the smallest flame, or it's the prevailing power. It's like, it's not God against these angelic beings or spiritual beings. It's not a contest. It's angelic fallen beings against the heavenly host. God is supreme. God is above all of it. God is omnipotent. He has all authority. He's sovereign. It's never like God's throne is on, or God's on the back. It's God over all. And then there is a spiritual battle in the heavenlies. So how do you deal with fear? You deal with fear by bringing perfect love, because perfect love dispels fear. How do you deal with other areas? How do you deal with bondage? Well, the Spirit of God. Where the Spirit of God is, there's liberty, there's freedom. And God is Spirit. So bring God into that situation, you have freedom, true freedom. As I heard this morning, or read in a devotion this morning, that a guitar string or a violin string, isn't it great to have the violin this morning? But if you have a violin string just lying on a table and you move it, it's free. It's free. But it's not free to produce the sound that's intended to produce. It's not free to be the instrument that God's intended it to be and produce that which God wants it to. So it's like you and I are those instruments. And when we join to Christ, there's true freedom to be who Christ has called us to be. So I remember someone, and these are good books to reference and look at. There was a time where there was an excess in the body of Christ, focused on spiritual warfare, discerning the principalities and powers, going into cities, spiritual mapping. You might have heard some of these words. If you haven't, please don't. Because some of that was really unhelpful. In fact, John Paul Jackson wrote a book called Needless Casualties of War. And it was out of a revelation or a vision, I think, or a dream that God gave him. And he saw this person standing on a pedestal on some tower, and they had a tomahawk, and they were throwing a tomahawk at the moon. But that while they were doing that, their legs were being taken out. See, God's never called us to engage principalities and powers. God's called us to pray. God's called us, and how did Daniel? Daniel, it says, while he was praying, there was a conflict going on for many days, weeks, against the prince of Persia, which was a principality over Persia. But he didn't pray against that principality. He simply prayed to God. And God was ushering the angel to deal with that. Even Michael, when he was disputing, Archangel Michael, when he was disputing over the devil, over the body of Moses, he was disputing against the devil. And he just said, "The Lord rebuke you." He knew where supreme authority lay. He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." And that was, and to bring this home, friends, we're facing a high watermark in an occultic calendar tomorrow, Halloween. Now, this might shock some of you because we do perish for lack of knowledge. But if you look at the following, in the Celtic tradition, it was to observe the end of summer sacrifices to gods in a druidic way or druidic tradition. And that, which was now Britain and France. It was the beginning of the Celtic year, and they believed that the Samhain, is that how you would say it? Samhain, there, thank you. The Lord of Death, they sent spirits, evil spirits abroad to attack humans, which could only escape by assuming disguises and looking like evil spirits themselves. So that's the origin of it. And so the waning of the sun and the approach of the dark winter made the evil spirits rejoice and play nasty tricks. So believe it or not, most of our Halloween practices can be traced back to these old pagan rites and superstition. And today, it's a very real thing in the Wicca or witchcraft calendar. It's a high and holy day for them. And so the Celtic belief is that spirits are being released as a current in the worship of the spirit of death or Lord of Death. And so it's really promoting that day. That's what it is. And so for those who believe, we're called not to follow the practices of witchcraft, and we're to not to embrace this evil, and we're not to go into the devilish dark side of the spiritual world. And so that is the reality of it. And so people think, well, it's innocuous, it's harmless. But there is a whole background to that. And there's a spiritual entity behind that that's trying to celebrate something and stir up something. And maybe even people have lost their lives in this city around Mischief Night and other things like that. And you think, well, where is that inspired? Where does that come from? You've got to ask these questions. And so I want to focus more on this morning about some of the other battlegrounds that we face. And what would you say are strongholds? What are strongholds? They simply, for me, as I understand them, they're demonically inspired stinking thinking. That's what it is. It's anything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And that's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4 and 5, it says the following. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. They're not carnal. But they are, on the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and pretensions and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, taking captive every thought and making it obedient to Christ. That's a powerful verse to meditate on or even just learn, because it's like God saying to you, you have spiritual weapons, and we're going to look at a few of those now. Even the Lord's Prayer, Lord, deliver us from evil. The power of that prayer, deliver us from evil. Deliver us from the evil one. So where does our strength lie? We look at Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. We're given God's strength. God's strength. God's strong, and God wants us as people strong. You see, when Jesus facing the cross of Calvary, he never tapped out. He never shrunk back. He never threw in the towel. He never quit. But he fought the good fight and he finished the race. And he fought the fight to the finish. The Message translation says, this is no afternoon athletic contest that we'll walk away from and forget about in a couple of hours. This is for keeps, a life or death, fight to the finish against the devil and his angels. So God's might, forged and furnished by God. So the armor of God, and maybe you can put up that picture, Abby, of the armor of God. The armor of God, the armor of Christ was well tested. You see, Jesus faced persecution. Now, that's not Jesus. That's a Roman soldier. But Jesus was dressed in some armor, and his armor was well proven, as well tested. He faced rejection. He faced betrayal. He faced persecution, mocking and ridicule. He faced being falsely accused, being crucified unto death and buried. He faced all of those things, but he overcame. And on the third day was raised. So even death was overcome. So what does Paul say? He says, put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So we take our stand. We take our stand. And having done everything, we continue to stand. The Lord's victory becomes ours. And that's why I love it when it says James 4, 7, submit to God, resist the enemy, and he will flee. Sometimes we think, but surely we have to take steps. We've got it. It's that standing. There's such authority in standing your ground. And we'll look at what we need to stand on and stand in. In Colossians 2, Jesus has disarmed the principalities and the powers. He's disarmed the rulers and authorities. He's put them to open shame. He triumphed over them gloriously. In Ephesians 1:10 or 20 and verse 21, Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in the heavenlies, in the heavenly places, far above all authority and power and dominion, and above all and every name that is named for all time. Wow, we have one who has all authority. And because he has all authority, we walk in that authority. So that's why it says in Ephesians 6, therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand firm then. This is a military term that's said four times. It's like hold the line, hold the line, hold the ground. Don't give way. Don't give ground. I can just imagine soldier to soldier, shoulder to shoulder. That's quite a mouthful. Shoulder to shoulder. Standing their ground and encouraging each other, hold the line, hold the line. God's not left us defenseless. So if we look back at that picture again, Abby, this is some of the armor that God's given us. With the belt of truth buckled to your waist, around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, there's no sword in that picture. I wish there was. But the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon. The rest are all defensive. And what is the only area open to vulnerable? What's the only chink in the armor? Maybe it's worth asking that question. Well, the back. You never want to turn your back on the enemy, or you never want to advance in pride, because advancing in pride will also make you susceptible to the enemy. But so God's given us armor. And God's word, the offensive weapon, is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, judging thoughts and attitudes of the heart and the mind. I don't know. In South Africa, most, if not all, the police wear, because there's a lot of gun crime and a lot of shootings, and they wear body armor today, Kevlar vests, and many lives have been spared with those Kevlar vests. Many guys have been saved or spared by that protection. And so, when we look at some of this protection, what is it? A breastplate of righteousness. You've got to fight for righteousness. If you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. So are you standing for righteousness? Are you fighting for righteousness in your life, in your home, in your marriage, in your thought life, in your practice, in your behavior, in the company you keep, in the jokes you listen to, in the things that you laugh at? Are you fighting for righteousness? Are you standing for it? Are you saying, actually, I'm sorry, I can't be party to that. I can't go along with that. And we will be tested, every one of us. If you're honest this morning, you would say, I know there's times where I've been tested in this area. I can remember a friend of mine sharing a story where he was invited to a men's stag party and they brought a stripper. He could not, he could have walked away and left that party. But he thought, this guy, before his wedding night, they are moving towards getting him drunk and getting him to have sex with the stripper. And so he thought, I've got it. And he stopped it. He stopped the whole thing. He said, for the sake of this guy's future and his marriage, I have to stop this. Friends, will you and I have the courage to do that? When somebody shows you porn on their phone, what do you do? And everyone at school has probably faced that. I mean, every guy probably has faced that at school. I'm not sure. I mean, Bibi's mom stood up to porn in her classroom as a teacher. She came home and that pupil knew where she lived, had cut out magazines and plastered her driveway with as much porn as you could possibly imagine. She had to pick it up to get in her driveway because she stood for righteousness. Friends, when was the last time you had opposition? When was the last time you faced some ridicule or mocking or somebody said something because of your stand for Jesus, because of your stand for righteousness? We've got to make a stand. If we don't make a stand, who will? Who will? The world will just say, well, it's part and parcel of living today in the 21st century. What's being screened on television right now? It's like an infiltration of horror and whatever can go along the Halloween theme. All the advertising is just blanketing kids and blanketing minds that are open and vulnerable to that. And even other minds saying, oh, well, what? And then the kids put pressure on the parents because everybody else is. Somebody has to take a stand. Fight for faith. Let the word of God shape your speech and your words. With the Holy Spirit, what are you going to draw from? If the word is not in you, what are you going to stand on? What are you going to draw from? You can be shaped by your condition or your experience, or you can be shaped by the Word of God. So for instance, by His stripes I am healed. Friends, there are times when we are going to face that. There are times when others around us are going to face sickness. And it's like, God, do we stand on the Word? Do you stand on the Word that you are my healer and you are this friend's healer or this family member or this person's healer? You see, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and we will eat the fruit of it. Life and death is in the power of words. It really is. You can speak life into a situation. You can speak healing. It says in the Psalms, speak a healing word. Spoke the word and healed my disease. Speak a healing word. Lay hands on the sick in obedience to it. I will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. That's what the word says. If you're sick, call the elders. Let them anoint you with oil. And the prayer of faith will make the sick person well. That's the word. That's not my idea. That's what the word says. And then even in the area of finance, my God will provide all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So when you're standing, friends, this nation is in a crisis of debt. I didn't want to get distracted, but I started to look at some of the figures in this nation. And I'm running ahead of myself. I'll get to that. But keep standing. Stand. Hold your ground. Fight for the Word of God. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. There's power in His blood. There's victory in that blood. And we're going to celebrate that around the table. That victory, that overcoming, that you're more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. We will celebrate that. King David said, I put a guard in my mouth that I might not sin against you. We've got to watch our words. You see, the culture we live in shapes who we are. The media we're saturated with shapes who we are. The things we do shapes who we are. You see, Jesus, He faced temptation. Jesus said, it is written. He stood on the word. It is written. It is written. He managed to come back. Even when the enemy used the word against Him, He came back and said, no, but it is written. You'll not put the Lord your God to the test. You will only worship the Lord your God and no other. He came back with the word. And so friends, even when there were storms, you're facing a storm this morning. What did Jesus do in a storm? He said, peace, be still. You're facing a storm in your home, in your marriage, in a relationship. If there's conflict, is there discord, is there strife? Well, I want to say that's a spiritual battle right there. Peace, be still. I remember being at a Bible college and there was some major conflict going on in the home. I remember walking around that home like a Jericho march. And I just walked around and I just did some warfare. I just prayed in the spirit. I prayed over that home. I prayed God's peace. Friends, when you walk into a home, you can speak peace over that home. How many of you know you walk into a home, you sense there's just been some strife there or some conflict? You can pick it up, but you can also bring peace into a situation. And then do we have the helmet of salvation? I mean, these are all aspects. Are you saved? Because that helmet speaks of salvation. Do you know you're saved? And if so, we're called to fight for the lost. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And it does describe multitudes in the valley of decision, multitudes who don't know their right from their left. And it says in the word that none would perish, that He came that all would come to a knowledge of Him and that none would perish. You see, the mind of Christ is on lost people. It's on lost people. To win the lost at any cost, because people lost forever. And so we call to be light. Do you know that you're the light of the world? Do you know that you're the salt of the earth? I don't know how light-filled you feel or how salty you are, but if you've got the God who is light in you, you may be a smoldering wick or, a flickering flame rather than a smoldering wick, because a wick implies the light's gone out. But if you are, if you're at that place where you feel that, but you are the light. You are that light. And when you're around people, they should be thirsty because you're the salt. Salt makes you thirsty. And then we're also the aroma of Christ, the fragrance of His triumph. The aroma of Christ to those being saved and to others' death. And so in the Message translation, it says, be prepared. You're up against far more than you can handle on your own. Take all the help you can get, every weapon God has issued, so that when it's all over, that by the shouting, you'll be able to still be on your feet. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, and salvation are more than words. Learn how to apply them. You'll need them throughout your life. And God's word is an indispensable weapon. So these six main, maybe you can put that picture up, six main pieces of the soldier's equipment, the belt, the breastplate. Just a little bit about the belt. You know, the belt was for the undergarments. It wasn't like I have a belt on my overgarment. It was to hold the undergarments to the other garments, so you could move freely with this armor. It enables you, and so that's what truth does. It enables you to move freely and uninhibited. And we're going to need to pull in the belt, you know, gird your loins, pull in the belt. It talks about austerity measures. That's what it talks about. But the boots, the shield, the helmet, and the sword, they're a picture of God's spiritual resources for this, or weapons for warfare, of truth, of righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God. And in that, we are more than conquerors. So the battle's the Lord, but it's also ours. Would you agree with that this morning? You say, oh, the battle is the Lord's. I've been singing that a lot. The battle belongs to the Lord. And we keep singing that, but it's also ours this morning. It says in Isaiah 59, you see, our God is the Lord of hosts. He is the Lord of warriors, or he's depicted as a warrior to vindicate and deliver his people. Isaiah 59, verse 17 and 18. He put on, this is speaking of Jesus, he put on righteousness as a breastplate. He put on garments, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so he will repay. Wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies, so they will fear the name of the Lord. And so when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Lord will raise up his people to be that standard. In heaven, we'll be clothed in glory. But here we're to be clothed in armor, night and day. I don't know if you see yourself going to sleep in that. I pray you do. I pray you do. We're never to relax our vigilance. For the saint's sleeping time is Satan's tempting time. Do you understand that? Every dirty fly, and Satan's described as the Lord of the Flies, will try and alight on a sleeping lion. I hope you're not a sleeping lion, that you're awake. But the enemy, it says, he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so we've got to be vigilant. This is something I felt God speak to me about in terms of people this morning. When it comes to debt, what do you think the national debt of this nation is? It's billions, billions and billions of pounds, 187 billion pounds. That's 113% of national earnings per year, 130. So it's more than you could possibly earn on an average scale for a year. Per adult, that is 26,000 pounds. 29,675 pounds. £1.5 trillion owned by the people of the UK. Friends, that area is going to take a fight to get back. Because the Bible says, you're a slave to the lender. And let no debt remain outstanding except the debt of love. And so we call to fight for marriages. We call to fight for families. Fight for children. We don't want to see anybody taken out through addictions, bondages, perversion, sin. We call to take a stand. To fight for truth. To fight for righteousness, for faith, for the word, for the gospel. And that's why it says to pray on all occasions as I finish this message. That main weapon, the seventh weapon of spiritual warfare, is prayer. I pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all God's people. As the Message translation says, pray hard and long. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Keep your eyes open. Keep each other's spirits up so that no one falls behind or drops out. I pray your faith is fortified. I pray that the shield of faith to extinguish the fiery darts, the flaming arrows this morning, that you would gird yourself up, that you would see something of the righteousness of Christ imputed to you, that it's your righteousness, that you would see something of that helmet of salvation again. Thank you, Lord, that I can never be unborn. If I'm born of the Spirit, if I'm born of God, I cannot be unborn. That I'm a child of God. I can't be an unchild of God. All of those truths, friends, that the peace that would go with you and that would carry you into every situation, and you would be a blessed person because you're a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. And you've got the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. So, Father, I pray this morning that we would not be unaware of these weapons that you've given us, that we would see the value, we see the power that you carried them, Jesus, and they stood with you and they carried you through to a victory, a great victory, and that victory will be ours. We overcome through the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, loving not our lives, even unto death. And so, Father, even this morning, I trust something of your strength to your people as we take a stand, as we take back even ground that we've given over, darkness that's been at right prevalent, Lord. And I pray that your light would shine into our hearts. Thank you that your word is a light and a lamp. So we ask, even as we come around the table, let the spirit of revelation be upon us. Let the spirit of, that we would see you and we would know you better and love you more. Help us to have that experience this morning as we come around the table. And we bless you, Lord.